chapter 28, and we stand out of respect and reverence for the Word of God. And we're also thankful that this isn't the Old Testament where they had to stand up all day while somebody read to them from the book of Leviticus, and they coordinated worship and all of that. And we love worship, obviously. You can tell. If this is your first time here, I'm sorry if you thought this was going to be a quiet time, because that's just not quite the way that we do things. And, you know, God's been so good to us. And we believe what the psalmist said, that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise Him in the song and the dance, the timbrel of the dance, the loud cymbals, the stringed instruments and the organs and all of that. And we ourselves are instruments of praise and worship, created for His good pleasure. So Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Anybody thankful for that today? "And behold, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." I'm going to preach for a little while this morning about the voice in the garden. The voice in the garden. Let's put our Bibles down and let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. One more time. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate not only your death and your burial, but also your resurrection. You are the resurrection and the life. And God, I believe that there are people here in this building today, every single individual, God, you have ordered their thoughts and their steps to bring them to the house of the Lord this morning. God, I thank you for all of our guests that are with us today, all of our friends that are here with us, our families that are here with us, God. I pray, Lord, that your will would be done in each and every life, God, as we respond to your word today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Why don't you say amen with me today? Let's give God another hand clap of praise as we're seated this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you kind of how this is going to go today, because I don't want you to be surprised, and I want you to be preparing yourself and believing that what we're going to preach today is the Word of God, and it's for you. Amen. The aim of preaching is, I'm not going to preach for a response. Now, I love responses. I believe responses are biblical. I believe that when you say amen, you are mixing your faith with the Word of God, and you're making it more active in your life, okay? Now, when I get to the end of my message, I'm going to open this front area here that we call the altar area, and it's going to be a time for you to come and respond to the Word of God, and I believe if you'll do that today, your life will never be the same. Amen. Will never be the same. So I want you to prepare for that as we begin preaching today. Are you ready? We have spent this past week looking forward to today. We began last Sunday talking about the place where two ways meet, and we talked about the triumphal entry. And every day this week we have studied Passion Week, or as some call it, Holy Week. And we have examined part of the occurrences that happened each day. And we have drawn the timeline of the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And I hope that you have taken the time to watch those videos that were released throughout the week. If you have not, you can find them on our church Facebook page, or you could also find them on our church YouTube page. But whereas last Sunday we celebrated the triumphal entry where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and he is received and he is proclaimed as the King of the Jews. And we watched as the days went by and the hatred and the guile against Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief elders of Israel, began to grow in intensity. And yesterday would have found silence in the tomb or in the garden and weeping among Christ's followers. You would have found on Saturday that the religious leaders go to the Roman leaders and they ask for guards to be posted because Jesus said that he would be dead and would rise 3 days following. And we see that it seemed as though finality reigned on Friday. We've seen the hopes of an earthly political kingdom come crashing down on those who believed that that was the aim of the master. They thought he had come to set up an earthly kingdom, but their hopes are dashed against the rocks as Jesus breathes his last breath. And it feels as though darkness has somehow enveloped the land, and it has enveloped their hearts and enveloped their minds, and there is only sorrow. There is only darkness. There is only oppression. There is only fear. There is only timidity. There is only weeping, mourning. However, our opening texts give us insight as to what would begin happening as the darkness began to lift the morning of the third day. You can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and find very similar occurrences and very similar passages and records. So we're not going to read all of those today, but there are some things that we gather from those records that are important to what we're preaching today. We find that the gospel writers name different women at the tomb, both before and after the resurrection. Along with some who are named, Luke simply mentions women and other women. Mark is the only writer who names a woman by the name of Salome, who was apparently one of the women of means who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry and given to his ministry to make sure that he had what was in need of, and make sure that the disciples were cared for and that their food and their practical needs were supplied. And we see that this first group of believers to come to the tomb is actually a group of women. And according to ancient Jewish tradition would not allow the testimony of women to be counted as dependable. Now, before you take up arms against ancient Jewish culture, we're thankful today that the kingdom of God has come. Amen. And so the ancient Jewish tradition would not allow for the testimony of women to be counted as dependable. But if this was some sort of false record, women never would have been selected as the initial witnesses. But we already know that Jesus was not concerned with what society does or what society agrees with or does not agree with, because at the end of the day and at the end of time, the only thing that is going to stand is the very word of God. The only thing that is going to stand is the kingdom of God. And I've come to preach to you today that you have entered into a building that is part of the kingdom of God, and you can be part of the kingdom of God by what he did, when what we commemorate this week through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Mark records that the women visiting the tomb came very early in the morning. They came at the rising of the sun. I don't believe it's coincidental. Not only were they observing the Sabbath, but things had been dark. Things felt dark. Things felt like it was supposed to be dark. Jesus is gone. It ought to be dark. Jesus has died. It ought to be silent. Jesus has died. Our entire world has just changed. Everything that we put our hope in has changed. Everything that we have set our hope on seems to be different now. It ought to be different. It ought to be dark. The earth itself responded with earthquakes and darkness for the period of 3 hours on Friday. And even though the sun came out, the sun and their life had been darkened. And so I don't believe it's a coincidence that as they are marching or making their way to the garden tomb, that all of a sudden the darkness that they have been living in seems to start lifting in the natural. And very early in the morning, at the very rising of the sun, John writes that when it was yet dark, and Matthew says, as it began to dawn. It was the dawn on Sunday morning that Jesus was in the tomb for the 3 days, according to the Jewish method of even counting partial days as whole days. And he had been there, and they were on their way to properly care for the body of the master. Matthew 28 and verse 2 says that, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning. This was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary messenger. Focus up here. Come on. We're better than that. We're not fighting. This isn't a YouTube short. This was no ordinary man. This was a heavenly being. This was a spiritual encounter. And they had been wondering and asking themselves, when we get there, I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm going to preach to somebody today that you came to the house of God and you said, I know what I need is there, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there. But I come to tell you that when you get here, you are here, and God will meet you where you're at. And God will do what you don't understand. Stand and how it's going to happen. Amen. The earth began to quake, and the angel and the rolling of the stone. It happened sometime in the night before the women arrived, and the guards that had been there, the keepers of the tomb, did shake and fall unconscious as dead men. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 6 records that the angel said unto them, be not affrighted. Yeah, right. I'm in the middle of a dark garden as the sun begins to rise, and my whole world is shaken. My whole world has fallen apart, and I see somebody glowing in the middle of the night like lightning, and his hair is like wool, and he's shining bright like the sun, and you're telling me not to be afraid. I come into the house of God and I got these goosebumps running up and down my arm. I've got issues. I got something I got to come to the house of God for. There's something that I need, but I don't know what I'm feeling. I feel overwhelmed. I feel like I just don't know really what's going on. And you're telling me not to be afraid. I am telling you not to be afraid, because the master is in the building today, and the master wants to work in your lives today. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he's not denying it. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Let me tell you something about the tomb. The tomb was divided into two chambers. And Jesus would have been laid in the inner chamber. It wasn't a place where you could just stand on the outside and look in and really understand what had happened. But the tomb required them to enter. The tomb required them to come closer than perhaps they were comfortable doing. But if you'll come closer, you'll be able to see what God has done. Amen. Behold the place where they laid him. Verse 7. And go your way, or but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Notice with me this morning that these ladies don't sit around wondering what to do. They don't go get a cup of tea and play a game of bridge and try to settle it out in their minds. What am I supposed to do with what I have seen? No, that's not exactly what they do at all. There is great emotion attached to what they are seeing and what they are experiencing. And there is a great urgency. We went for one purpose, but we found more than what we bargained for. We went to just prepare his body for proper burial. But when we got there, we realized that the death that we thought held him did not hold him. I come to preach to somebody today. He is the resurrection. He is the life. You might have come into the house of God on this Sunday morning, might have been feeling like all I've got to offer is just a group of dead bones. I don't have anything to offer, but that might have been how you came into the house of God today, but that's not how you have to leave. You can leave with life and life more abundantly. They went out quickly. They fled. They trembled. They were amazed. They didn't say anything to anyone else. They were shaken to the core. And what they had experienced demanded action. We could spend ample time today speaking of how Peter and John raced to the tomb. And Peter, we could discuss all of that. We could discuss that Mark's account specifically named Peter, who was likely not feeling much like a disciple after he denied Jesus three times. All of those things are valid, and all of those things are great preaching points. But I'd like to draw your attention today to John chapter 20. The disciples had been fetched, and they had come, and they see the empty tomb, and they wondered what it all meant. They saw the grave clothes and they saw the folded napkin or the folded head wrap, which according to many traditions mean that the individual to whom it belonged would return soon. They see it. They're pondering it. They're trying to wrap their minds around it. However, it's important for us to understand that the disciples have now left the tomb and they have gone home by the time we read verse 11. And it is here that we find that not everyone has left the scene. The men have left the scene. Most of the women have left the scene. But there is one who has stayed. John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is not Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. This is Mary Magdalene. Not Mary, the sister of Lazarus, but this is Mary Magdalene. She's standing outside the tomb and she is weeping and she is in no hurry to leave. She is mourning and she is standing there in the last place that she knew Jesus to be. When we read the record of the crucifixion, we would find Mary Magdalene with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the beloved disciple, close by the cross. That was the last place that she knew he had been, and she stayed there. But now she is at the place where she thought he was at. But when she got there, things were different than what she had ever anticipated. She's standing here mourning and she seems to be in shock as she looks into the tomb once again. Perhaps she's trying to wrap her mind around everything that's going on. And perhaps she thinks her mind is playing tricks on her. And so she's trying to stand outside and look into the sepulcher. Do I really want to go in by myself? And as she's looking in, she sees two angels in white, one who is in white, and they are sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. She sees two angels, one on each end of the rock ledge where Jesus had laid. And these two angels don't seem to have appeared like this to anybody else. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" The angels ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she begins to explain to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I want to anoint his body. I want to give him the respect and the worship that he is due, but I don't know where to find him. I'm preaching to some folks today that you want more than anything. You may not even realize it's what you want, but it was put in you when you were created. A desire to worship the Master. A desire to live for God. It's everything that you've been looking for, and you've been trying to fill the gaps. You've been trying to fill the holes and the voids in your life, but nothing seems to be working because those holes and those voids are simply put there by reason of the Creator. I want to be in a relationship with you. Amen. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else is going to cut the mustard. Nothing else is going to work. They've taken him away. I don't know how to get to him. I don't know how to get to where he's at. I want to. I just don't know how. It's evident that she assumes someone has stolen away the body of her Lord. She doesn't know who. She doesn't know why. She doesn't know where. She is distraught. And I don't say this today to cast blame or shame on Mary Magdalene, but she is still viewing this situation through the lens of his death, while the angels are viewing this situation through the lens of his resurrection. You can't always see what he's doing. It's not always going to make sense. It doesn't matter how many times they heard him say it before. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up. I'm going to be crucified. He told them plainly, I'm going to be crucified. But in 3 days' time, I will rise again. But the stress of the moment, the pressure of seeing their master humiliated, beaten beyond recognition, his back laid open with the whips and the scourging, watching him be blindfolded and slapped and punched by Roman soldiers who then mock him and say, why don't you go ahead and prophesy? Tell us, Master, who is it that hit you? Watching them gamble for his garments, watching them pierce his side, hearing the sound of the hammer striking the spikes as they drive it in. All of that has overwhelmed the words of the Master. So easy that God gives us words along the path of life, and we feel his spirit, and we feel the urging, and we might even feel the nudging of the still small voice. And you're thinking, my goodness, where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? It could just be that God has been speaking to you. But then life happens, and life has happened to Mary Magdalene. Life has happened to the disciples. Life has happened to the apostle Peter. And all of a sudden, everything that they heard about him is gone out the window, and they're just spinning in a tailspin. They're free falling. They don't know. And she is only viewing from this situation from the perspective of death, while the angels are viewing it from the perspective of the resurrection. How you view resurrection morning matters. How you view what God has done matters. How you view what God wants to do in your life even today matters. I believe I know there are people in this sanctuary today that God has already worked wondrously in your lives. God has already worked miraculously in your lives, and perhaps you're not clear on how he has done that. We could pass the microphone around this morning. We just simply don't have time. And we could tell you even recently, within the past 2 weeks, of a man in the church that had 200% blockages to his heart that should have died by all accounts, but did not die. That God raised him up, that God healed his body, that God gave the doctors wisdom. We could tell you of another precious sister of God who's here this morning that suffered a mini stroke, but there are no side effects, because that's the God that we serve.
We could pass the microphone around and tell you of story and testimony after testimony of how God has delivered from drugs, how God has delivered from illicit relationships and illicit lifestyles and alcohol abuse and all everything down and down and oppression and depression and possession and all of these things. I want you to know today that if you're struggling with anything, God is here. I find it interesting that the woman that we read about in John chapter 20's name is Mary Magdalene. She's from the city of Magdala, a city near Tiberias on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. She's a product of Jesus' Galilean ministry. Magdala is home to one of 24 priestly families who held its seat in Magdala. Magdala was a commercial trade center with a thriving fish market, particularly a pickled fish market. They exported its goods to Rome. It was filled with farmers and fishermen and businessmen who were able to live in a more rural community and still reap the benefits of a growing seaport. As a religious, cultural, and economic center, the Jewishness of the town comes face to face with the Greco-Roman influence. The ancient rabbinical literature called the Talmud recognizes Magdala as a prosperous city with an immoral reputation. That's the city from which came Mary Magdalene. It is recorded that up until the mid-20th century, Mary Magdalene was traditionally described as a prostitute. Some authors associated her with Miriam Magdalena, or Miriam with braided locks, named in the second century rabbinical literature. This title refers to a woman's hairdresser, which connotes prostitute. It means a prostitute or someone involved in a non-reputable occupation. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, as well as Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, refer to Mary as the one from whom seven demons were expelled, leading to a conclusion that she was indeed a woman who needed restored dignity. A woman who had found herself broken. A woman who found herself suffering from shame. A woman of ill repute. Whatever it was that she had opened herself to. Luke chapter 8 and verse 3 also alludes to her wealth, naming her first among other women who cared for Jesus out of their own personal finance. They funded his missionary work after they were converted. John chapter 20 and verse 14 says, and when she had said thus, said what? She's talking to the angels. After she talked to the angels, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. The first individual that Jesus appears to after his resurrection is a woman whom he had cast seven devils out of. A woman that, according to society, not only could you not believe her report because she was a woman, you couldn't believe her report because of who she had been. But Jesus said, I don't care about all of that. I don't care about who you used to be. I don't care about the things that you used to do. All I care about is there was an encounter. There was a spiritual moment of conversion between Mary and the Master. And when Mary was converted, her entire life changed. And so the first individual that he appears to is a woman who had need of restored dignity. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Who do you seek? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if you've moved him, tell me where you moved him to. I just need to worship him. I just need to honor him. I just need to be part of all of this. She didn't have ill-gotten motives. She just said, I need to know that he's treated properly. He is the master. I know what he did for me. And I know what they did to him. He was bruised for me. He was crushed for me. The chastisement of the peace of my mind was upon him. And by his stripes I'm healed. I know what he did for me. And I know what they did to him. I just want to worship him one more time. So, sir, wherever it is that you put him, just let me know so I can go take care of it. I'll hire it out. I've got the finances to do so. I'll take him and bury him somewhere else. Just let me know where he's at. Amen. Jesus, the voice in the garden, saith unto her, it's as if she's asked him, where is my master? Not expecting to hear an answer, and so she turns. Just tell me where you put him. And he says, Mary. I couldn't tell who he was because he'd been beaten so badly that it literally disfigured his face. But they can't change his voice. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And it's in that moment that she's shaken out of her confusion. And she apparently goes to cling to him in worship. And he had to stop her. She's not going to let the moment pass by without grabbing hold of the master. I wonder what some of us would do today if we just one more time could hear the voice of the master calling our names. I wonder today if we would just close our eyes. And whatever your first name is, why don't you put yourself in the garden today? Why don't you put yourself standing before the tomb today and seeing the man? And why don't you let yourself listen for him calling your name, for his voice in your life? Can you hear him calling today? Come unto me, those who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll take your burdens and I'll give you mine. I'll trade your beauty for your ashes. I'll give you the oil of joy for all of your tears, for all of your mourning. That's the kind of God that we serve. Yes. Can you hear him call your name? The resurrection is the greatest event in human history. In fact, the death and the burial would mean little if he had not resurrected. The greatest event in human history was first unveiled to one who had been rescued from a shameful, disgraceful, and humiliating existence. Just as it was with the announcement of his birth to just the common shepherds, he trusted the most glorious of news to common people, allowing women to be the first eyewitnesses, specifically Mary Magdalene. Because he is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care how put together they seem or how fallen apart they seem. The kingdom of God is the place where they all need to be. And it's in that place where everyone has equal value. And one is not greater than the other, but all are called to serve. Yeah. And the voice that spoke to Mary is the same voice that spoke in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. The voice that spoke to Mary is the same voice that spoke in the beginning and the heavens and the earth were created. The voice that spoke to Mary is the same voice that spoke to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac and Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses and Aaron, to Joshua, Samuel, and the rest of the judges, to David, and on and on and on we could go. It's the voice that speaks life. It's the voice that spoke into Mary's confused and bound world, delivering her from the demonic forces that had taken control of her mind and her life. Because when the Master speaks, he speaks life. When the Master speaks, I'm afraid that some of us today are only used to hearing the voices that push us down and belittle us to the point where you don't even see that God values you. You're so used to listening to the lies of the enemy telling you that you're not enough, and the lies of society telling you that you have to conform to all of their ideas if you want to fit in, and you have to be just like them if you want to be an individual. But God said, no, you were created in my image. You were created in my likeness. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. So this morning, as we stand all over this sanctuary, I am asking you to shut out the voices. Shut out the voices of your family. Shut out the voices of your social circles. Shut out the voices. Shut out the voices that would tell you that you're insignificant and that you're not enough. And you hear the voice of the Master who is calling out, just like he did to Mary Magdalene. It's the voice that speaks freedom. It's the voice that speaks life. It's the same life speaking voice in the house of God today that's calling you to come alive. It's the same voice that called Lazarus from the grave. It's the same voice that commanded the storms to be still and the wind to be quiet. It's the voice that preached to the hungry, to the weary, and to the oppressed. The same voice that delivered the man of Gadara with upwards of 6,000 devils possessing his mind. The same voice who called the backslider to come home with the story of the prodigal son. The same voice that cried, "It is finished," is crying, "It is finished," today. If you would just push the other voices out, you just need to come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, let God give you rest. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Death no longer has control. Death is not final. It's just the beginning of eternity. And God has authority over death and the grave. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All will be resurrected. But not all resurrections are the same. At the voice of Jesus Christ, the dead shall hear his voice and come forth. They'll come forth out of the grave either to resurrection of judgment or the resurrection of life. The simple truth of the matter is this morning that the Spirit of God is moving and God is speaking. And you can look all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, that when the Spirit of God moves and God begins to speak, everything can change in an instant. Everything can change. Things that are chaotic can come into order just in a moment. in this moment, on this Easter Sunday morning, you, your life can be completely changed. That God is moving and God is speaking and God desires to fill you with His Spirit today. He desires to deliver you today. He desires to give you life today. He is risen and you can arise as well. And so I want to know, as we open this altar, just like I told you that I would this morning, I wonder how you will respond. Will you respond to His voice? You could stand on the outside and say, I don't know until I just don't know how to do it. Or you can put your faith in God and you can trust in the God that will meet you here. Would you step out from where you're at? Would you make your way?